All right, church, today we are continuing in Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at a deaf and mute man, starting in verse 31. I'm going to read it here. It says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So you're wondering why Jesus spit and touched his tongue and stuck his fingers in his ears. We'll look at that first because it's what you're wondering about. And there's a few things that we can learn from this that apply to us from this. Okay, so regarding the spit and the touching the ears and that stuff, first of all, you know that Jesus heals people a lot. And he does it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he heals like long distance. He just says it and somebody's healed. Sometimes he touches them, lays hands on them, and they're healed. Sometimes he says a word and it happens. There's the lady that touched him, touched the side of his cloak, and she was healed. She was bleeding. It said, where was it? At the end of chapter 6. Verse 56, wherever he came, villages, cities, countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Jesus heals people a lot of different ways. Sometimes he goes to them, touches them. Sometimes they come to him. Sometimes they come to him and touch him. And, you know, like the woman who's bleeding, he's like, who touched me? He didn't even, like, come. She didn't. It was secretive or something. He obviously knew of it. So there's not like a method. If you've got somebody that's saying, oh, to heal deaf people, you have to spit and stick your fingers in their ears, that's how to do it. That's putting a faith in a technique. That's putting faith in follow this method, step-by-step process, and that will work. And it's that's ridiculous, okay? You might hear that. If you go to certain healing services that some people like to do or whatever, they'll have some method for it. And it's superstition. Jesus does it a lot of ways. The point is, Jesus does it, not spit does it, or this or that does it. Now, in the book of James, it says that the elders can lay hands on you and anoint you with oil for healing, and so you will see people anointing with oil often. But that in its, yes, it's biblical in that sense, but look, it veers into superstition very quickly when you start putting your faith in oil, olive oil or some other oil or whatever. That's a superstition. There's value in anointing with oil because it is a symbol of an anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's symbolism in it, same as baptism, same as communion, same as marriage, and many other things. There's a lot of symbolism, and it's meaningful symbolism. But do not put your faith in the methods and the techniques. That's superstition. That's idolatry. That's sorcery. That's bad. Don't do it. Don't go for people who do it. If you know somebody who veers in that direction, warn them. There's whole catalogs. This church gets catalogs all the time. Once the marketing department finds out that you're a church, that there's a church at some address, they just send you catalogs of all this stuff. And it's amazing the kind of stuff they try to sell at ridiculous ripoff prices. Olive oil, extra virgin, first press olive oil from the Mount of Olives, vial that's like a quarter of an ounce and it costs like $100 because this is the real olive oil that Jesus used or something from the same trees, the same grove or whatever nonsense, and this will heal them real good. Whatever. It's superstition. It's dangerous. It's marketing. And some people fall for it. Okay. Don't be one of them. All right. So don't spit in people's face. Don't spit in your fingers and stick them in their ears. I used to do that in middle school. It's called a wet willy. It gives you the willies. Don't do that. It's not about a technique. Okay, so you're wondering, well, what is it about? Why does he do that? And I have a guess, a hypothesis for this. I couldn't give you much more than that. Think of it. I watched a video. There's a guy named Mike Winger, the Bible Thinker, I think is the name of his YouTube page. I watch him sometimes. He typically very good, and he threw this idea out there. I don't know if it was original to him or if he read it somewhere else, but he pointed out that this guy, this is a deaf man who cannot speak, and he's deaf, and people brought this man to them. Verse 32, they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. This man, deaf, may not have had a clue who Jesus was, may have never heard of him, literally can't hear, probably didn't know what was going on. Did they communicate to him, hey man, come with us and you'll be healed, or did they just kind of get over here, buddy, and kind of grab him by the arm and move him over? Who knows? From this man's perspective, this is what happens. Jesus took him aside from the crowd privately. He still doesn't know what's going to happen. He still doesn't know. He can't hear Jesus talking. He doesn't know what's going on here. And so Jesus sticks his fingers, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. All right? So he's touching his ears, putting his fingers in his ears. He's like, look, the thing that doesn't work here, I'm touching it. He physically doing it because he can't tell the man what's happening. Man won't hear him. Okay. Then he spits and touches his tongue, meaning your ears don't work, your tongue doesn't work. I'm pointing, I'm touching the things that don't work. And then he looks up to heaven and sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Don't worry if you can't pronounce it, I can't either. Okay. And what that means is be opened. Again, it's not abracadabra. It's not a magic word that just magically, if you say this, things happen. That's superstition. That's trusting in techniques and methods. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. He looks to heaven. He's maybe if you're the deaf man, you're like, okay, he's touching me, and now he's looking to heaven. It's some sort of prayer is happening. You're just kind of communicating with a lot of nonverbal communication to this deaf man who wouldn't hear verbal communication, that something's happening. And then all of a sudden, his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. I think Jesus, in that sense, Jesus is taking him aside and touching him in his infirmities and healing him that way. And I think he's demonstrating. I do not know why specifically he spit. My hypothesis for that, like I said, Winger threw out this idea that maybe Jesus is doing this because the man is deaf and he's using the nonverbal stuff. I like that theory. But the spit specifically, it reminds me of, again, I don't know of any commentators that say this. I haven't found anybody that has a really solid, compelling explanation for the spit, why he does it. He does it again in chapter 8 with a blind guy we'll get to later. But it reminded me of Numbers chapter 12. You might be familiar with this. This is the time of Moses. Moses is the leader of Israel. And his brother is Aaron. Aaron's the high priest. His sister is Miriam. And Aaron and Miriam come to Moses, and they're complaining, okay? Verse 1, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. All right. They're usurping Moses' position. They're saying, hey, we're important too. And of course, they're very important, but Moses is the leader. And God takes them aside, just like Jesus took this blind man, or deaf and mute man aside. Took him aside. God takes them aside. He says, you three, come with me. That's what happens. Read Numbers 12. And the cloud removed from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous. She had leprosy. This is Numbers 12, verse 10. Like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly, have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten, blah, blah, blah. It goes on from there, okay? Moses cried out to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." Point being, like, there's spit happening in this little passage, and God is bringing it up. Like, look, spit makes you unclean. That's what this is. That's back from Leviticus. You get spit on, you're unclean. It's shameful. You have to leave the camp. You're unclean. And if you are reading the books of the law, in particular Leviticus and Numbers, you get this whole picture of the clean and the unclean, the profane and the holy, and they're separated. And so, look, Miriam's going to have to be separated. And God says she has leprosy. Definitely has to be separated. Even if it was just spit, she'd be separated. So it's leprosy that's even worse. She's going to have to separate. Well, Jesus' spit makes this man whole. Doesn't make him unclean, makes him better off. Do you see that? That's what I get out of this. It's a miracle in its own right that Jesus is healing this deaf man. But it's also a demonstration that what would ordinarily make someone unclean actually makes them clean when Jesus does it. Same as when he heals leprosy. He touches people with leprosy. That ordinarily, that would make, if you have leprosy and I touch you, then I become unclean. You're already unclean. We're both unclean now. When Jesus does it, his cleanness is so clean, his holiness is so holy that it spreads to the unclean and makes them clean. Same idea. His spit can actually make someone better instead of worse because he's God. Okay? That's what I see when I read this. That's what it looks like to me. He's demonstrating it. He's using nonverbal clues so that this man knows what's going on, and he's demonstrating his perfect holiness. That an action that would be unclean for anybody else is actually makes them clean when Jesus does it. Okay, again, stay away from the magic tricks and the methods and the superstition stuff. It's not about that. Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So we're back to this same principle with Jesus, telling them not to tell anyone. It's so commonplace, and they always disobey him. They always tell everybody. There's a lot of reasons for this. The primary one, though, is that Jesus is headed for the cross. He knows it. No one else seems to get it. They don't understand it. But he's headed for the cross. And it's after the cross and the resurrection. And then he's like, go tell everybody. I mean, we call it the Great Commission, right? But there's a timing thing here. And look, this healing, it's incredible. It's great news. It's very good news, but it's not the good news. It's not the full gospel. The full gospel won't be full until Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And so, look, you know, he can't stop them. He tells them not to spread the news. He wants them, they know he healed them, but it's just a taste of what's to come. And he says, don't just go spread half the news. This is just the first half, and this isn't even the good half. The real good half is when I come back from the dead and I say, your sins are forgiven, and I give you new life, and I promise you a resurrection from the dead, an eternal life. That's the full story. So stick around. Follow me around. Don't go running off telling everybody this. You're going to miss the rest of it, the most important part. Okay? And it's when he rides in on the donkey, when all the scripture gets fulfilled. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's when all the scripture is finally fulfilled. And that is as public of an act as there is with Jesus. And it's intentionally public. And he does it. It fulfills the scripture, rides into Jerusalem. It is intentionally public, and everybody knows it, and he wants everybody to know it. We'll get to that, of course, when we get just a few more chapters into Mark here. But I would say for application in your life, trust in Jesus alone, period. Spread the full good news, and don't put your trust in these methods and tricks and magic tricks sorts of stuff. And I'll point out one other thing. I was about to wrap up, and I realized I missed maybe one of the main points here. But look at where this takes place. Verse 31, at the end of it. They're in the region of the Decapolis. The last time you saw the Decapolis in the book of Mark was in chapter 5. This is where that demon-possessed man, Legion, he's possessed with many demons, and Jesus casts them out, and they go into the pigs, and they run off the cliff and drown. And then all the people come and tell Jesus to leave. But it says, the man with demons wanted to follow him, and Jesus said, no, go tell everybody. It's the only time Jesus told anybody to tell people. Like all the other times, he's telling them not to. But with the demon-possessed man, he told him, go tell everybody. And the demon-possessed man, it said, went through all the Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. It's 10 cities that are to the east of Galilee and to some degree south of Galilee. South and east of Galilee, 10 cities. And this man with the demons had gone off and obeyed. And now when Jesus gets back to the Decapolis, last time he was there, the people gathered together and told him to leave. This time he's there and the people gather together and bring him someone to heal. And then they're amazed, saying they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That man's testimony, that man with the demons, had traveled all through the Decapolis telling people. And now when Jesus comes, the people gather together, the same region that had gathered together and told him to leave. Now they're eager for him to be there, and they're astonished beyond measure, because he does all things well. He even makes people hear. And so one man's life change, a man with the demons, true life change, was a testament, testified of Christ in a way that changed their minds. All right? So you could ask yourself this, am I testifying about Jesus? Am I telling people about Jesus at all? That man traveled to 10 cities and did it, okay? Are you doing that? Are you telling people about Jesus? Is one thing to apply. Another thing is, are you living in a way that proves that Jesus changed you? You have a testament of what you used to be like when you were a sinner, before you met Christ, and now you have a testament of what you're like now that you've met Christ. Is it any different? For the demon-possessed man, it was, and it made a difference across 10 cities how radically transformed he was. Okay. Do people know that you're a believer? And or do you live as though you are a believer? If you say, hey, my life changed when I met Jesus, they're going to say, did your life change? In what way did your life change? Do they know your story? If your life actually changed, it will be obvious and they will know. If your life did not actually change, you're just trying to tell stories, they will also know. Okay, so tell everybody about Jesus. Tell them the full gospel. Don't tell them a gospel that you haven't even applied in your own life. And trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus alone, and not silly little magic techniques and stuff. All right, God bless you. We'll be into chapter 8 tomorrow. Jesus feeds the 4,000, and there's a lot in this that I'm excited to get into, because we just did a thing on feeding the 5,000, and now it's 4,000, and there's a reason that it happened twice, a lot of reasons, and it's just pretty neat. So I'll see you tomorrow, and we'll get into that. God bless you.